It's time for the Blue Star Gas Rural Matters on 1430 KYKN. Now here's Jake.
Hey everybody, Jake with you, and good Friday to one and all. And appropriately today for Rural Matters, with it being Easter weekend, right in our doorstep, a Lenten season coming to its apex center. I have with me longtime friend of Rural Matters in the most rural of churches that I know right now, Pastor Daniel Russell over from PD Church. Daniel, welcome. Happy Good Friday to you, sir.
That's right. Happy Good Friday. Thank you for having me on. I enjoy spending time with you.
I appreciate it. It's going to be a whirlwind. So people, hang on to your hats. We're going to cover a lot of ground. Daniel, let's just go ahead and start. What were you, every year for the Easter or Lenten season, you guys have 40-some days of prayer.
That's right. That's what we do.
Why don't you talk about that a little bit and see and what it does, what it means to people, that the feedback you get from doing that, Daniel.
Oh, okay. So we started this maybe 3 years ago or so because I believe that prayer is central for the Christian faith and what we're called to do. And it's just a good logical time to do that as we kind of prepare our hearts coming into celebrating Resurrection Sunday. And so what we've done is we've taken one of the rooms in our church building and then convert it to a prayer room. And so we employ art and repaint a wall and put up all these prayer stations and create space for someone to come into, not for an exercise of religiousness, but a space that we create so someone can sit with Jesus. That's the purpose, is to encounter God at a personal level.
What a... You know, you've been at it for a couple of years. Are you able to fill up all the slots? How does that work? How do you guys do that? And then we're going to dig a little deeper.
Okay. So we do not fill up all the slots, but over the course of the time, we typically fill up all the hours, as in there's sometimes we'll have groups come in and different combinations of people. So typically we fulfill the targeted hours of prayer time. We don't have everybody in all the slots. But I found, even when I've gone in there, and there are times I've been alone in the prayer room, I find that at first I was kind of bothered, like, why am I alone in this place? And then I realized, number one, I'm not alone in this place because I'm there to meet Jesus, and he meets me there. And secondly, I found that I can process and sit differently when I'm just me and the Lord. So I found that actually really valuable time. And I see folks that that schedule and they show up and they have times with God that I think there's something spiritually right about. It's kind of a miniature pilgrimage to go to a specific place with the purpose of meeting with God. Not just your living room, not laying in bed, you know, but to drive someplace, go into a place and set aside time. I think there's something special about that.
All right, we're Good Friday, and later on, Daniel, at the end of the program, I want to plug all of the Good Friday service you've got tonight and Easter Sunday stuff. We're going to, people, if you're out in Pastor Dan's area in PD, want to give everybody a chance to know what's going on this weekend by you guys, because it's very special.
Fantastic, yes.
Yeah, we're going to do that at the end. Let's take the deep dive. First of all, What have some of the responses been, some feedback from, there are some really great people at PD who are deep in knowing the Lord. What are they coming back and telling you about this experience of praying year after year?
That's right. Well, every year we have people being surprised. So number one, we set aside 3 hours each evening for a prayer window. If somebody wanted to come another time, we'd open the door. But 3 hours, and I would schedule it so that they could have like 1 hour. And most people, if you look at a normal person on the sidewalk or on a Sunday morning, you say, I'd like you to come and pray for an hour. Their eyes go buggy and they're trying to figure out, you know, how long can I hold my hands like that or whatever. And then when someone comes and they sit and they discover that prayer is not talking at God, between me and God, God is the one that's more qualified to have something to say than me. And so a lot of this is sitting and listening. And so when people go into that, the first thing they discover is that 1 hour is not enough time. Consistently, that's what people say. They think that 2 hours is actually about the right amount of time if you go into a prayer room.
You know, you're allotting that time, and you're there. And it does. It takes on a kind of a spiritual life of its own. Let's talk about Daniel. What does Good Friday mean? And you and I were visiting earlier from the Old Testament Exodus.
That's right.
The 10th plague and a shedding of lamb's blood as opposed to, or not opposed to, but then going into the New Testament where Christ himself on this day was hung on the cross, his blood. Talk about the two differences.
Okay.
They come together.
They do absolutely come together. What I see in the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures is a record of God painting a picture of ultimate reality. And then he was preparing us to meet the ultimate reality, who is Jesus, God in the flesh, who came and was born and lived among us. And so the thing about this is that Jesus fulfilled every single piece of being that Passover lamb. So one thing that I've learned, I'm not an expert in the Hebrew traditions and all of those feasts. But what I found is that he actually started all the way back at the triumphal entry. Jesus began to fulfill the role of that lamb, because on it would have been Nisan 10 in the Hebrew calendar, which would have fallen on a Saturday, which would have been last Saturday. Most Christians, we celebrate a Palm Sunday. It would have been more accurate Palm Saturday. Okay. And that was the day that they brought the lambs in from Bethlehem, where they raised them. They brought them into the temple. And then people would begin selecting the lamb that they're going to take into their house. That happened to be the same day that Jesus came. He came in through the Golden Gate into Jerusalem and onto the Temple Mount. And he began to teach. And that was also when he cleansed the temple. He chased off all the money changers, and he said, hey, this is my Father's house, and it's to be a house of prayer. He made some powerful statements. But here's the thing that I learned this year I didn't know before, is the lamb, as we see in Exodus 12, would have been brought into a family's home, and then it would have been observed and basically checked for its purity for 4 days. And so that would have been Nisan 10th through the 14th. Well, that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus came into the family home because he said multiple times the temple was my Father's house. So he came into the family home, and he was being evaluated because he was teaching, he was healing and performing miracles, and then they was challenging the falseness that was there, chasing off the money changers and stuff. So in that situation, he was actually being evaluated in the same way that the lamb was brought into the home and evaluated for those 4 days.
Incredible. And then, of course, let's talk a little bit about then the blood that was shed by the lamb over the doorposts. What does that signify?
That's right. So in the book of Exodus, in that story, what happens is we know that there's going to be this plague, and it's going to be a plague of death that's going to come over Egypt. And the blood that was placed of the lamb over the doorposts of a home was what would protect the people in the home. And so here's the distinction. The blood that went onto those houses, it went onto the homes of the people who believed that God was telling the truth. It was a belief statement. They didn't put the blood up just because they were Jews, even though it was the Jews that were doing that. And the distinction for the angel of death was the blood, not the race of the person, not the morality of the person inside. It was whether or not there was blood on the doorposts. And so this is relevant because now we look at Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and on his on this Last Supper of that week, which would have actually been a Tuesday night, he said, "This is my blood poured out for you." His disciples didn't know what was going to happen in the next few hours, but he did. And his blood is the blood of the lamb. And so we are invited to put our trust in the blood of Jesus, not our morality, not our superiority, not whatever family we come from or our genetics or whatever history. It's specific to, will we put our trust in Jesus? Now, if we do that, then there's consequences in how we live our life. And so we would live a life that's honoring to Christ, but we do that as a function of first trusting him and then living in that relationship rather than trying to somehow be good enough to be worthy.
All right, I love it. We've got just a minute and some change, minute and a half, Daniel, getting back to the Exodus. So if an Egyptian person did the same procedure that the Hebrews were doing Same deal. They would have survived it, right?
I believe so, 100%. And the corollary is also very sobering. The person who would be the Hebrew, the Jewish person, who didn't bother because, hey, I'm a Jew, I've got it covered, they would not have. Because yeah. the correlation was, and the significance was, the blood, and that was a function of trust and obedience.
Very good there. Daniel, we've got just a little time yet. When the Exodus occurred, it was not only the Jews or the Hebrews that exited, but there was also some other people that exited with them. Am I right on that, that were not necessarily Hebrew, or do I have that wrong?
I don't know that there's a record of that I'm aware of. There might be, but I don't know.
Yeah, okay. You know, we're visiting with Pastor Daniel Russell, PD Church, the ruralist of churches. Church is doing right. It's doing well, right?
Yes, absolutely. We were having a lot of fun, and God blesses us with people. The thing that makes a church a church is Jesus, not a building, not an organization. It's a function of people who are part of the body of Christ, the people who are the bride of Christ, or the living stone, or the living building that are tied to Christ. And so as we, I believe, our primary mission is to walk in humility and authenticity before God and with each other.
And right there, Pastor Daniel, PD Church, Jake, Rural Matters. Hang on, just getting started.
Back to the Blue Star Gas, Rural Matters on 1430 KYKN. Once again, here's Jake.
Jake, Rural Matters, Good Friday. And what a week, Holy Week. And all of the things that come with it are highly meaningful and also beautiful in all of it. It is the changer of the universe. With me today, Pastor Daniel Russell, PD Church out in PD. And Daniel, it's just always such an honor to have you on the show. So you and I have had some time to talk, and I want to introduce to you a topic that's been near and dear to my heart. Daniel, coming back from what we just talked about, there are people that will say that they're believers, that they're Christians. And we look at in the book of Matthew, and they say, hey, Lord, 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 and Jesus says, get thee behind me. Not get thee behind me, but...
Mm-hmm. That's in Matthew 7.
Yeah,
he says...
Yeah, depart from me, I never knew you. Who are those people that claim to be Christians that are going to have this horrific and rude awakening? What is he saying there?
Well, one thing that comes to mind, there's two things that come to mind. First is, here we're looking at Matthew 7. And if you back up, there's this, in Matthew 5 is where we have like the Sermon on the Mount, and where Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, and he'll identify like, don't kill, don't commit adultery, some sort of a behavioral thing. And he says, but I say to you, and what Jesus does is he raises the bar of righteousness. And so this is where we have an honest challenge, because just before the break, what we're talking about is the distinction is whether or not we put the blood of the Lamb, metaphorically, and in this case, Jesus, in our life. And it's not a function of morality in that sense. And yet, when Jesus speaks, he always raises the bar of holiness. He doesn't lower it. So in this case, what it says in Matthew 7:22, it says, on that day, it says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And I believe what he's talking about is when someone is going through the behavior of living out a religious life, but they have not made Jesus their actual Lord. They haven't known, because it says, I have never knew you. The word, I think, is gnosko in Greek, and it's a word of knowing, of intimacy, like okay, breathing the same air. And I think it's easy sometimes for someone to embrace the goodness or the good life of Christianity, which is completely real, and there's benefits of that, and somehow miss the king of the kingdom. We want to live in the kingdom, but we miss the king. And I think that's the distinction that's being made here by Jesus.
I love it, and I appreciate that. So then, if he's your Lord and you're making him your Savior, I'm going to put this little caveat in front of everybody. I used to be a big National Basketball Association fan. I used to follow sports, quote, religiously. I mean, a couple of them, football, basketball. That was it for me. And it's kind of fallen down the wayside a bit. Football, I watch because it's brain candy. But recently, a young man, and you and I talked about this, and I know you're not huge on sports, and that's fine. But a Jaden Ivey, he is a 20-some-year-old player for the Chicago Bulls. And he's made news because he finds the pride celebration that the NBA is promoting, he calls it unrighteous. What do you think that means?
Wow. Well, I think that number one, Jaden Ivey is very bold because he's sitting in an environment where there's a lot of money at stake and a lot of social pressure and visibility. It's us, quote unquote, normal people that don't have the megaphone tied to our everything that we say or the bright spotlight and the world's watching. I think we're not aware of the pressure that people endure in the sort of places that that Jaden's operating. I did see a brief interview with him, and I believe I heard him say that he wasn't necessarily in this place when he came into his role in the NBA, but he has since made Jesus his Lord and Savior, and therefore he is aligning, and he's actually being an example of making Jesus his King. And that's it requires a sacrifice in the sense that we can't love the world or be loved by the world and also love Jesus at the same time.
Yeah, incredible young man at this point, and I think that a lot of his jerseys might start selling a lot because there's a lot of people that, you know, I say this carefully. I just feel like we're bombarded with some of the cultural things that, you know, you do you, so forth. Okay, that's fine. Do we have to then acknowledge that we agree with that? I mean, we can't even disagree. And it seems like the Christian call, it's getting tougher and tougher, but yet people are starting to stand up and say, look, you know, you want to do that, okay, but you know what? Don't draw me into it. How do we stand up to this, Daniel?
Wow. Okay. So there's historically, there's the big move of communism that went through Eastern Europe. And during that time, and I'm saying this because it's being echoed in American culture right now. During that time, if somebody didn't put the risen like fist poster in their window of their business, that was enough to simply not wave the flag or put the poster up or join the parade was enough to be labeled as bad, as a reject, and to actually have consequences in your life. But what I'm finding is that that's happening in American culture too right now. There's businesses that, for example, the most rebellious they might get is to not put a support sign up. But here's the thing that I think we need to go back to, and that is there is no separation between truth and love. You cannot, if you have love but you don't have truth, it's not real love. And if you have truth but you don't have love, you don't have real truth. Something is broken. And so what I find is our culture, at least from what I can see, is divided into people who very sincerely are embracing love. But in their effort to embrace love, they've abandoned truth. And then there's other folks that are embracing truth, but in their efforts to embrace truth, they've abandoned love. And as we move forward, if we recognize that every single person, including people who are caught in gender dysphoria, including people who are like in every what we'd think is bad, those people are desired by God. And they need to have a path of redemption. If there isn't a path of relationship or some open door, then there's no way to bring someone to the marriage of truth and love together. And so I find that sometimes when we're in this place of heavy truth, which is right because there is truth and we have to stand for truth, then we end up abandoning the love piece. On the other hand, you know, we can see that we have this love piece that abandons truth. So what I hope to see in a culture is one that can honestly talk about truth and love together and love someone right where they're at, but also speak truth. Because if we can't speak truth, then it will stay broken.
It will stay broken. And as a whole, we're all going to feel the results of that. You and I were visiting, Dan. We got just a couple minutes. We'll start with this topic and then we'll cover it on the other side of the news. You're mentioning some of the people you support, I believe, in Iraq, and you've got a story that you wanted to share.
In Iran, actually.
I've had
the privilege of engaging with some folks that are Iranian believers, and that have been able to get out of Iran right now. And what I'm discovering is there's a lot of stuff that's happening. In fact, an initial report that I heard from the folks that I'm engaging with is they said that what they were hearing, they're very near Iran, but outside of the country right now, but of course have contacts back inside. They said as soon as the attacks from the United States and Israel began to happen, the prisoners were being withheld from food and water and then being systematically killed. That was early on. And then more recently, the person that I'm talking to had a call from a friend who said that a recent attack attacked an Iranian base, and it didn't know if it was Americans or Israelis that attacked this military base that was right next to their house, and they were Christians. And the attack broke down the wall of their home, and when they did that, it broke open a cabinet where they had hidden a bunch of Bibles.
Okay, we're going to pause right there, because this story is, we got to elaborate on this, Daniel, as we get down to our hard break. But I want everybody to pay attention, because it's a great story, and great stories through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, particularly in the Middle East, are becoming more and more prevalent. It's been said that the church is growing quite a bit.
That's what I'm hearing, yes.
In Iran. So with us right now on this Good Friday, Pastor Daniel Russell, PD Church, Jake Real Matters, hang on, news, whatever that'll be. Happy Good Friday. Hang on, be right back.
The conversation continues on the Blue Star Gas Rural Matters of 1430 KYKN.
Good Friday, everybody. Jake Real Matters. Hope your week has gone well and that we have time to reflect, those of you who embrace the Word of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for us, for those of us who choose to realize how great and amazing He is for dying for my sins and yours too, if you want it to be that way as well. Daniel Russell, PD Church, pastor. Hey, how long have you been over there, man?
This is year number 14 for me.
Wow. And so, you look great. And, you know, family's doing well. And
my family's growing. I'm really blessed to have the children that I do and the wife that I do.
Yes, you are. And the church itself, too. You know, you've got a house full. How many people are showing up on Sundays right now?
Right now, I honestly have avoided counting, but we're between, I think, between 70 and 100 typically, and probably between 80 and 90 most weeks right now.
You know, we're on this topic a little bit. We're going to get back to the Iran story, but the rural church is hanging on. You know, it's hanging
Absolutely.
On.
Absolutely.
You know, we always want, you know, you say you avoid counting, and then we always, you know, we hear about the big mainstream mega churches, but it's not always the best thing to be in. Your church is holding its own, and others as well, right? What are you seeing?
Mm.
And particularly here in Oregon, you know, is the church kind of coming back? What do you
think? Oh, that's a good question. So, you always open up so many things all at the same time.
I know.
So
that means I can just sit here and watch you go.
That's right. Okay. So number one is there's a distinction between small churches and big churches. I don't think big churches are bad because numbers matter, because each number represents a person, and we care about people, and Jesus loves people. And so I am so excited for there to be big churches, because they've got resources that little churches don't have. However, statistically, the vast majority of churches in North America and really around the world are small churches. And there's some advantages of a smaller community. And a lot of it has to do with number one is relationship, because people can walk together authentically and they just kind of live in life. And another one is flexibility, because a smaller group of people they can flex. They don't have to plan super far down, because they're not steering a battleship. They're steering a speedboat. And so it's a little bit of a different experience in animals. So, and I believe that God uses every tool. And this is one of them. So the other one is I think that this is a time that we can expect God to be grabbing people's hearts, because you have talked, and I think we can feel a shift in our culture, a returning to openness to the things of God. I believe that especially in Oregon, there's a jadedness towards religion. I think that's very, very real. But the thing is in Jesus' time, Jesus is the one that the common people sought, the common people wanted, and the elite religious people are the ones that were oppressing them and they rejected. Well, that's the exact same narrative that we have in our culture, though the huffy, hypocritical religious elite. Well, those people are not representing Jesus. And so when there actually is that, I mean, there's big name people who are really honoring God. And I want to be careful with my words in that. But the thing is that we crave to be reconciled and connected to the creator God of the universe. And when what we need to do is get past the idea that this is about churches, about the traditional and the following rules and the properness and putting a tie on. This is about engaging with a God who made you and walking out, not just Sunday morning and being prim and proper, singing old songs. It's about walking out every day your life with someone who loves you more than anybody you've ever met. It's a very different idea than the idea of religion, in my opinion.
I think it's great. I love hearing you talk that way. All right, getting back to the house that got the wall blown out in Iran.
That's right, yes.
And all of a sudden, this wall blows out, and there's a cache of Bibles there.
Yeah, exactly. They had Bibles. And
yeah,
so,
go ahead. Go with
so,
that.
And this is, I think I can share this, because this is like third hand, fourth hand, but I do have direct ties to the folks that kind of know this. And so what happened is these Bibles were spilled out. And then of course, there was a group, I think the Tavij, but there is a group that are like a voluntary militia in Iran that works with the formal military. And of course, a lot of those guys are missing, or there's a lot of damage and they're busy. So the volunteer militia showed up at this military base to look for bodies and destruction and just kind of figure out what to do next. And the house right next to the base had this damage, and they found these Bibles. And so, of course, these are conservative Muslims. They go and they find the people who own the house. They arrest this entire family and they drag them off. This is a horrifying thing. This is a bad, bad situation for Christians. They accuse them, I think, of being Israeli spies or something. And so they take them. But because I believe of the war and what's going on, there was no prison to put them in. They didn't have any place or anybody to assign to this. So these volunteer militia guys took them into one of their own personal homes for 2 or 3 days. And these people were being guarded, and they're absolutely terrified. And this is actually coming through a family member that was outside the country and that was able to receive an emergency phone call. And then what happened, like 3 days or so into this, all of the group of fighters that were guarding them just suddenly left, no explanation. And there was one guy that was left to guard them. And he kept them through the next night. And early the next morning, he took them, put them in a rig, and drove them out into the desert, quite a few miles out into the desert, and kicked him out and said, "You're alive today because God loves you very much."
Whoa.
And then drove off.
So you get some vision, you think?
I wonder, because here's the other report that's happening in Iran. So my understanding of inside the Muslim tradition is they put a high value on angels and dreams.
Yeah.
And I keep on hearing stories about religious Muslims who are having dreams where Jesus comes and talks to them. And these are folks that have not encountered scripture. They don't know the Bible. All they know is what they were taught through the filter of Islam. And Jesus comes to them personally and explains who he is, explains the gospel. And in their dream, they accept Jesus. They wake up and say, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you." And then they realize what they did. And they're stuck. Like, how do I live my life? I'm a religious conservative Muslim surrounded by people who are probably going to arrest and do bad things to people who are Christians, and I just became a Christian. And so this is one way that the Iranian church is growing, from what I understand.
And growing quite a bit.
The rumors that are going around that I hear is that the Iranian church is the fastest growing church in the world.
So I'm going to take this one, and if you can answer, it'd be great. I think there's a distinction between radical Islam and a practicing Muslim. Can you make that distinction, Daniel? Is there a difference between that, or is that just two names that mean the same thing?
Right. I think, so from what I can tell, I think there's, in my experience, which is limited, but I think I've seen three levels of folks that would be considered Muslim. One would be the cultural Muslim. And so I met some of them quite a few years ago in Istanbul, Turkey. And so, for example, if someone's a good Muslim, they're not going to drink alcohol.
Yep.
And they're not going to be around things like pornography. And yet, from what I understand, alcoholism is very, very common in some of these Muslim countries. Not all of them, because some of them are extremely strict. And so you'll have a cultural Muslim that identifies as Muslim, but really they're not anything. They're just a person living their life, and they're a Muslim because that's what their country is. Then you'll have the faithful Muslims, people who are really trying to live their life rightly and pursuing what they know, and they grew up in a Muslim culture, and so that's what they try to do. However, there's a disparity between them and the literal understanding of the Quran, because I believe that if someone is following the Quran very, very literally, I think that's where you're going to get what we would identify as radical Muslims, is folks that are going to be very, very careful in following rules, because that's their route to salvation and eternity, and potentially extremely aggressive towards anybody who's outside of that faith circle. So I believe there's faithful Muslims, but I think probably the ones that are most faithful to what they see in the Quran are actually probably more like the radicals, rather than just the faithful folks.
Really interesting, because we always hear this, Israel's the little Satan and America's the big Satan. And, you know, where does that come from? We've got less than 30 seconds, then we'll carry this over, Daniel.
Absolutely. Well, it's not limited to Islam, even though that language comes from Islam. But what you'll see is the division around the world is a division between people who embrace the creator God that's described in the Bible and those who reject the creator God who's described in the Bible. And so you'll notice that there's going to be a correlation between the folks that who on paper should disagree with each other. They will actually agree or partner because they agree on the fact that they're rejecting the God of the Bible. And then the other folks who embrace the God of the Bible, that's where the division is more than any other division, I believe.
Daniel Russell, PD Church Pastor, Jake Rural Matters. Last segment coming up.
Back to the Blue Star Gas, Rural Matters on 1430 KYKN. Once again, here's Jake.
Jake, Rural Matters, Good Friday to all. Hope that those of you who embrace the story of Good Friday and Easter have time to really do a personal spiritual dig deep and also rejoice in it. With me, Pastor Daniel Russell, PD Church. Very west of here, very rural.
Which, that's right. We're on the very edge of the Willamette Valley.
Yeah, you know, a lot of woods and trees out there, and it works for my program quite well. You know, we're talking about this whole situation with Iran. You know, we talked in the past segment about how the Lord's moving in there. Christians have all kinds of evangelical circles. We're looking at this, this 40, oh gosh, how many days have we been at this now? 3+ weeks or more. What are you hearing about a response to the war going on right now, Daniel? You and I visited on this.
Wow, that's right. Well, from what I'm seeing and hearing, there's multiple levels. This isn't just a nice little tidy yes no sort of discussion. And so inside my own environment, I find that most of the folks are pretty strongly in support of what's been going on. There's a minority of folks who would say no, this is bad because it's war and it's attacking people. I think I noted earlier that the reports I see from the Iranian nationals they're celebrating. They're saying thank you, partly because they recognize that they themselves are not being targeted, and they're wanting to see something come down. And so when there is evil that exists in our culture, we struggle to label things as evil. But from what we've seen, we see an organization, a government organization that has heavily oppressed people. In Western civilization, we recognize the value of women, and yet there women are property. Here we recognize the value of education. There, women in particular are banned from from learning or functioning and being educated. And so there's some heavy costs and very dark things that happen there and other things that I won't even say out loud that I've read about. And yet there's other layers of this, because you've heard, just as I have, that there's folks that are saying, well, really, this is just a battle for oil. This is economic. This is controlling. This is political. It's a proxy conflict that has to do back with China and Russia. And then I've had other folks that are pointing out that the declaration of war is something that is reserved in the U.S. Constitution to Congress, not the president. And so there's this other layer of, okay, what did the legal authority to do what was done, has this existed? And so as I go through, I'm wanting to be able to have an open eye, open ear, just look at every single layer of this, because I believe that in the middle of messiness, God brings good stuff. And we can look, and in the middle of this good stuff, there's going to be an already good people that have lost their lives. And so it's just, there's a lot of layers to this. And also in our culture, because there's such a massive effort to control information, yeah, it is very difficult for us to know what's propaganda and what's actual truth. And we are tempted, because we are prideful human beings, to think that I've got the bead on what's really true. And if I get into conversations with folks, everybody brings their bead on what they understand the truth to be is, and they're pretty sure. And I have a tendency to do the same thing. And so in the last season, what I'm really trying to do is hold with more open hands and maybe honor somebody else's perspective. But that's not to say that everybody's equally right, because we're not all equally right, and not every perspective is equally true. But I'm finding that I'm wanting to honor the person behind the perspective, and that I'm also wanting to allow myself to recognize where maybe I'm a little bit wrong. So in this case, I give a lot of credibility to the folks that I'm hearing from who are in Iran. They have the authority. They're there, boots on the ground. They can talk about stuff. They've got direct connections. And so I trust that perspective quite a lot.
Where do you think this is going to go, Daniel? Got any thoughts? I mean, put on your Nostradamus cap for a second. What's your thoughts on this? I'm putting you on the spot.
You're putting me on the spot. And so here, instead of saying what I think is going to happen, I'll share what I hope.
Okay, that's better.
Because I think I can stand on that. Because in the long, long, long run, things at some level are going to fall apart.
Yeah.
But throughout history, we've seen these waves of hard things, and then we'll see a restoration. And we've seen places of people falling away from God, and then people coming to God over and over again. And so what I am hoping to see, and I'm desiring to see, and I believe at some level we will and actually are, is I'm wanting to see a supernatural move of God that changes people's hearts, that awakens people to the reality of Jesus Christ. And when we encounter Jesus, that's when we're changed. It's not a philosophical change. It's not a political change. It's not even a religious change. It's a spiritual change that comes when we meet the one who loves us best and is truth. He doesn't just speak truth. Jesus is truth. And if we have that thing, our nation will turn around for the better. Iran could turn around for the better. The Middle East could be totally transformed, all of it. But we also know that Scripture says there's going to be more conflict and more war.
Oh, yeah. It's,
I just don't know when that's going to be.
Oh, no, we're all looking at this. You know, in defense of the president, and you mentioned 47 years, and then we're going to switch. I want to switch topics. This can has been kicked down the road.
You're correct.
And the nuclear potential for who knows what kind of response that the
that's also real
the
yes.
mullahs have. And so who do you believe, you know?
Right. And you, like you, I've heard reports, like, it appears that previous administrations in the United States have poured massive amounts of cash
into
a regime.
Money.
Exactly.
And appease them.
Or something else, but money was going there. And so right now, the
my
fact
money.
That this attack these attacks are
Hunter's
having to take
money.
Out right? All of them.
I wonder why my taxes are so hard right now. That's coming up. All right. We got a couple minutes. It is Good Friday, moving into Easter Sunday. Talk about church the message briefly, and then what you guys have going on as we wrap it up, Daniel.
Okay, here's three things. I've been exploring a book by a guy named Viktor Frankl recently. It's Man's Search for Meaning, and he was a survivor of Auschwitz and the Nazi death camps. And as he came out of this and actually had these ideas going in, but he found them confirmed, and he says some things. He argues that life is never made unbearable by your circumstances. And he had the authority to speak this, but only by a lack of meaning and purpose. And then furthermore, he says, love is the ultimate and the highest goal to which man can aspire. And I see this, and then I look at scripture where it says that God is love. And what Jesus did for us on the cross is the expression of laying himself down for the many. And Jesus is expressing the love of the Father for you, Jake, and for everybody who's listening right now. And so because of this, now this is Good Friday, and we're remembering that Jesus died on the cross, but that would be irrelevant if he did not raise from the dead. And so what we're really celebrating is that right now in the darkest hour, and there's other people right now, they're in the place of doubt and loss, and they can't see any light, and everything's fallen apart. In that place, that was the place Jesus' disciples were in. And even while that was happening, it says that Jesus went down to hell, or Hades, or Sheol, and he was setting captives free. He was kicking in the gates of hell. He was changing things, and they didn't even know it. And then he came, and he was resurrected, and he lives with a different sort of body, the sort of body that all of us will have in Christ, in God, as those who belong to him. So right now, we're not necessarily just looking at the death of Jesus, but what we're looking at is the fact that he was raised from the dead. And because of that, the nature of the universe is altered, and all of eternity is altered because of this. And so it's an explosive universal thing, but it's also intensely personal. And so it's not just a religious thing. This is our lives changed because of Jesus.
And they do. We've got just a little over a minute. Talk about what Petey's got going on starting tonight, real quick.
Of course. So tonight we're going to have a Good Friday service. It'll be a lot of fun. It's going to be careful and thoughtful and prayerful. We're going to actually have Boniface from the 8th century is going to show up and share a little bit. And then on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, we're going to first gather at 6:30 in the morning for a sunrise service at Wilmer Cemetery out in PD.
How do they find that?
Well, our address is 12995 Kings Valley Highway, Monmouth.
Meet there first.
Yeah, we're going to meet up at the cemetery at 6:30 in the morning and watch the sunrise and just remember that Jesus is the run sun that rose. And then at 10 o'clock, we'll have another service.
And talk a little bit about your service before we go.
Okay. Let's It'll be a lot of fun. Actually, there's going to be a breakfast at 7 o'clock,
gotta
too.
Got to say that. Gotta
yeah,
say that.
Some breakfast is it. And so there's just some beautiful traditions at PD. One of but our main purpose is to come together and to celebrate Jesus. And so it's going to be fun. We're going to have our kids integrated. We don't send them away on Easter morning. We keep all the families together on that day. And we're going to take one of the things we do is we have a cross, a rough-hewn cross.
Remember that.
And we decorate it with flowers as just a remembering of that Jesus went to the cross for me. And so one of the things at the close of the service, we'll have the opportunity is to put a flower on the cross and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me personally.
And thank you, Dan, for coming over. Dan, Russell, PD Church, Jake, Real Matters. Happy Good Friday. Happy Easter. God bless.
This has been the Blue Star Gas Rural Matters every Friday at noon on 1430 KYKN, where Salem is listening.